Well, good morning, Sunnyside.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you today. For those of you that don't know, my name is Jesse. I am the pastor of worship and administration here at Sunnyside, and it's great to be able to open God's Word with you again. Today, actually, we're going to be wrapping up our series that we've been going through in Ephesians. For the past 2 months, we have been looking at becoming a community that knows Jesus. By a show of hands, who would say that in the last 2 months, they've got some better understanding of who Jesus is? Great. If you didn't raise your hand, I'd invite you to go to our website. You can re-listen to all of the sermons because they are packed full of great truths to learn about Jesus. So let's start by looking at our text for today, and it's the last part of Paul's letter in chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you will also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." So did you notice how Paul started off this last portion of his letter? Verse 10 starts with the word, "finally." Why? Think back a couple weeks ago when Pastor Nate shared, he mentioned that Paul loves to put these little things in there, these words that make us think, oh, we need to go back. We need to go back and get the context, because context is key. So what came before this? We think of last week, Chris shared on submitting out of reverence for Christ. And then if we go back to that Sunday that Nate spoke, he was preaching on in earlier in chapter 5. And that's actually where this section of Paul's letter starts. And chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 say, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." See, Paul had just said, be imitators of God, show that same love of Christ, and then, just as Jesus did in laying down his life out of love and submitting, that we are to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And so finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, this wasn't put at the end of Paul's letter because it was some sort of afterthought. It's not like, oh yeah, also, I totally forgot. I was supposed to mention, also be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. No, he needed them to understand everything that he had written in this letter previously. He needed them to realize that they were a community, that they were fellow citizens. And then he needed to instruct them on, okay, now that you understand that you are a community, that you are fellow citizens, this is how you are to live. And now that you know this, you are ready to put on that full armor of God. So now that we know the why that he wrote finally, let's look at this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Now the power he's talking about here is actually the same power that he spoke about back in Ephesians 1, 19 to 20. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See, Paul wants them to understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in them, and to remember that, to hold on to it, and to remain in God. And now he instructs them to put on the full armor of God. Let's just stop here for a second. If you look at this, it says, put on the full armor of God. It doesn't say, put on a piece of the armor. It doesn't say, pick up whatever you feel like picking up today, put it on, and it's all going to work. He states to put on the full armor of God. Imagine a soldier going into battle without the full armor he's supposed to be wearing. We actually went a few years ago to Upper Canada Village when they held their medieval fair, and we got to watch some full contact jousting happen with knights of valor. And don't really think much of it. They're wearing period armor and everything underneath, but you don't really think much of it until you go home and you find out they have a television show. And so you watch that show, and they actually break it down, all of the pieces that go underneath, and then they run through some full contact jousting. This isn't what you see at medieval times where it's all dramatized. These people actually get hurt doing this. And until you watch those replays, you realize that even the little piece of clothing they put on underneath all of that metal is important to saving their life. Each item of armor is important and serves a purpose. You're not given a choice. They were told to put on the full armor. And why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, Paul had seen his fair share of military personnel during his time as a prisoner in Rome. And towards the end of our text, he actually writes that he was in chains, so it's pretty clear that at some point he was probably chained to a Roman soldier. And the people that Paul is writing to understand who the Roman army is, and so he draws on what's familiar to them to make this point. And he set up this last bit of his letter kind of like the military ops of what they need to know. He starts by giving them their marching orders, you know, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take the stand against the devil's schemes. And now he gives them some intel. If you're going into battle, you need to know who you're up against, what you're up against, so you know how better to defeat it. So he starts by mentioning the enemy is the devil and his schemes. See, he's the leader of the opposition. The devil means accuser because he accuses God's people day and night before the throne of God, as we read in Revelation 12, but also goes by Satan, which means the adversary, because he is the enemy of God. And he continues on to say that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of the dark world. The people Paul is speaking to saw these powers, these authorities and spiritual forces behind the very visible powers of the Roman military. The important part that Paul wanted to make clear, though, was the battle wasn't against the human flesh. It's a battle for your soul, a battle against spiritual powers that's taking place in the heavenly realms, but there's hope in this. Remember what we just read from Ephesians 1 about that same power of God, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, the battle over darkness was won by Christ on the cross, but there's still a war going on, a war that won't come to an end until Christ's return. So instead of having people fighting towards a victory, he's asking them to take a stand and to fight and hold the line until Christ's return. Let's move on in our text. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. If you notice in this verse, Paul uses the word stand twice, and each time it means something completely different. The first one, he says that you are able to stand your ground. This means taking up a soldier's stance. When the enemy is coming at you, no matter what it is, you take a stand and hold your ground. You do not move or waver. The second, he says, after you have done everything, to stand. The interesting thing to note here is about the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were not actually citizens of Rome. There were just people fighting in the military service as long as they were called to serve, and only upon their retirement were they granted a citizenship diploma as citizens in Rome. This would be a little piece of wood similar to our military dog tags nowadays. This is the same as us for children, as children of God. We remember in that we're reminded in Ephesians that we are no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens in God's family. Ephesians 1, that having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So this stand is saying, take the stand, hold the line, so that one day you will be able to stand before God and receive your citizenship diploma in heaven. But remember that we only stand in this due to what Christ has done and his strength at work in us. And we are granted salvation not by our doing, as Paul has reminded us earlier in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, where it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now that we have our marching orders, they have their intel. Now he's going to tell them about the armor that God has given them to be able to make this stand. He breaks it down into two different groups. And first is the defensive here. First is the belt of truth. It says to take the belt of truth and buckle it around your waist. So before a Roman soldier would put on his armor, he would actually put the belt around his waist first. And this held all the garments together and served as a place on which to hang other pieces of the armor. The belt of truth refers not to the facts of the gospel, but to the believer's integrity and faithfulness. N.T. Wright actually puts it this way, that the primary thing about the Christian message is that it's true, that Jesus is truth. If it isn't, it's meaningless. It isn't true because it works because it is true. By never giving up on the sheer truth of the gospel, it is like the belt which keeps everything else in place. The second item is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of righteousness refers not to justification obtained at conversion, as we're reminded in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It doesn't refer to the justification, but to the sanctifying righteousness of Christ that we read about in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption, and it is practiced in a believer's life. As a soldier's breastplate protects his chest from enemy attacks, so sanctifying righteous living guards a believer's heart. As we read in Romans 6:13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. This breastplate guards our heart against the attacks of the devil. As we read in James 4, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The third piece of the armor Some people refer to it as the boots of peace, the shoes of peace. It's having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is obviously not an actual pair of shoes or sandals or something else. It's in times of war in the Bible, there were these messengers and they kind of stand around waiting to run somewhere. And it's either they were waiting to run to the other side to give them a message, or they're going to run to a city to declare victory or defeat. And these messengers would actually run barefoot. This isn't what Paul's telling them to do. He's not telling them to run barefoot. He is telling them to put on boots or shoes that would be steady, that would be solid, that the Romans would have worn. See, Paul is stating the message of peace both with God and peace between the different hostile groups that he mentions in Ephesians 2, and that the enemy will do all he can to knock you off his feet, and so you need proper footwear in order to stand your ground. Fourth, we are instructed, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the shield in a Roman soldier's attire looks something like this. It was made of wood. It was about 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet high. It was overlaid with linen and leather and then drenched in water. And they did that in order to extinguish the fiery arrows. Thus, by being so big, it also helped to protect the other pieces of armor behind it that it covered. And that's why Paul uses the phrase, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. By Paul writing that the shield is of faith, implies that the shield is made up of faith. The idea then is that a Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows the evil one has aimed at them. The final piece of defensive wear is the helmet of salvation. Now note that Paul mentions to take up the helmet of salvation. See, a helmet to the Romans was something that they really didn't want to put on unless they absolutely had to. It was heavy, it was hot, it was bothersome. And so unless they were faced with impending danger, they wouldn't really put it on. So Paul's telling us to take that up. There's obviously a sense of urgency. Wearing a helmet gave a soldier a sense of safety, so it would be safe to say that the helmet of salvation refers to two things. It helps us to guard our minds against the devil's schemes, but also to give us hope in the future salvation that we have in our salvation through Jesus Christ. Now that we have the defensive armor, he says to take up the offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the Word of God in this circumstance is the same that's noted in Ephesians 5:26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. The word of the gospel through which God accomplishes his powerful cleansing work in people's hearts and lives is the word that they are talking about. People often will say that the whole Bible at this point is consisting of what he means by the word of God. However, you have to think of it. When Paul wrote this, most of the New Testament wasn't even written yet. What Paul's referring to are the gospels, the truth of them. And finally, he says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this being in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's not technically listed as a piece of armor, but I think it's a piece of armor. It's one that covers everything else that you have on. But it's not something just for you. It says to cover all the saints, all the believers. See, the point of prayer is that it can accomplish things that we can't do in our own strength, efforts, and skill. Paul then goes on to ask for prayer for himself and his ministry and states that he is sending someone to them so they will know how he is and what he is doing, and then finishes off his letter with his traditional greeting. But what does this mean for us today? What can we take from this last part of Paul's letter? First thing is that spiritual warfare is still real today. There's a battle still raging today, but not one that we have to fight for victory, one that we need to take a stand firm, hold the line in anticipation of that victory at Christ's return. It's standing in that hope, that same hope that we mark today with the first Sunday of Advent, that in Christ's coming as a baby, he set in place a plan to defeat those powers of darkness once and for all. But what will you do? Will you take that stand? Or will you give in? Or will you run? Or because Jesus' power is at work within you, that same power that raised him from the dead, will you put on the full armor of God and take a stand against it? You can buckle the belt of truth around your waist, knowing that God is alive and active and at work in our lives even now. You can put the breastplate of righteousness on, knowing that we have been made righteous through Christ, and in living in a way that is righteous to him, we can withstand the attacks. We can put on the proper footwear of peace, that we know that what God has done and will do, and that way we will not get knocked over. We can take up the shield of faith, the faith in God that we have, a shield that will cover all other pieces of our armor and life and withstand those fiery arrows of doubt, despair, adversity, temptation, and tragedy that come our way. And then we can take up the helmet of salvation that will protect our minds and give us that hope that we have meeting Christ face to face one day. We take up the sword of the Spirit, the message of the gospel, and every word that God has spoken. And finally, we cover ourselves, our families, our communities, and all believers in prayer, for we are all in the same battle together and require the same prayer to cover it. Are you ready to take a stand? So that one day you can stand after everything and receive your citizenship diploma in heaven. Sunnyside, are we ready now, after 2 months of going from becoming a community that knows Jesus to becoming a community that takes a stand and holds the line for him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for everything that you have done, everything you are going to do. And God, we thank you for this messenger in Paul and this letter that he wrote. God, we recognize that we are still in a war against the powers of darkness, God, but we thank you that in your coming that you have brought hope and that you have called us to hold the line, God, that we aren't fighting towards an ultimate victory, that will happen in your return, God, but we pray that we would each day choose to take up that full armor, not just one or two pieces, God, but to take up the full set and stand firm in your truth and in your hope and in your peace, God, so that one day we will be able to stand after everything and hear those words that we want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."